I hope that you're not afraid of snakes. But this is the best example of a logo for today's sermon. Six temptations men face. You know, we've all... God made man without sin. And then we messed it up in the garden. And for many of us, it's been downhill ever since. Until we find a Redeemer. And if you're here today and you're a dad and you have not yet found the Redeemer, we hope that you have the very best of Father's Day today and get the greatest gift ever in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you already have met Jesus, then we hope that perhaps we can help you along the way to becoming more of a Christian, more of a dad, more of an example to those who look up to you. So if you will, take your listening sheet, and I want to apologize in advance. I'm not misusing the scripture, but today's text is on this page. And it won't stay in my Bible. It's fallen out over years of use. Today's passage, really, I've used it a lot. And so if you have your Bible, if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, or if you have the pull-out version, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I want you to understand that the Scripture is true every time we read it. But I must confess that often I have had trouble with this scripture. Because I often believe the contrary. Going through life, there are many times when I feel like that the temptation is more than I can possibly stand. And there are numerous times when I have felt that God has just left me high and dry. And I think if you're honest, and if you've ever struggled with temptation, you felt that way too. Oscar Wilde, a well-known hedonist of a previous age, said that he had learned how to deal with temptation. That whenever temptation raised its head, he yielded to it immediately. And some of us, we've never voiced that. But that's really how we live. That's really who we are. We might struggle for a moment and then yield so that we can say we gave it a chance. But what this world needs more of are men who will take this text and not only believe it, but live it. And it won't be easy, nor will it be fun. But your children will get a better example to follow when the orange drink spills and other more important things follow later. So today, let's talk about these temptations men face. And I just want to be honest with you up front. I'm not preaching to you as someone who has conquered each of these. I'm preaching to you as someone who is struggling with each of these, who is claiming that verse for each of these. So let's begin by talking today. And on your listening sheet, Dad, there's a little box you can check to help you with your prayer time. Lord, help me with this. I'm struggling with this. If this is something that you're struggling with, check that box. And in your prayer time, ask God to help you with it. So let's talk about the first one, emotional neglect. Men have a problem with emotional neglect. And I don't know exactly how to explain this to you, except that most guys think it's not cool to say, I love you. You see this portrayed in beer commercials all the time. Right? He can order a beer, he can say anything except, oh, whoa, whoa. The word married sometimes can't come out of their mouth. I just can't say it. The problem is, that deep within the psyche of the male, he never received usually this kind of love from his father. And as a result, he doesn't know what to do. One of the things that astonishes me every time we do a huddle and have a conversation about this subject is the number of men who have a poor to no relationship with their dad. They either don't know who their biological father is, or they have no relationship with a father. They had no one to come alongside them. And many times, if they had an earthly father, he came alongside them, but in a way that was destructive. And so they don't know. They never heard anyone say, "Hey, son, I love you. I'm proud of you." And because of that, they live with this wound in their heart. And unfortunately, they transmit that to their children all too often. Now, some rise above it and become great dads, but others don't. And I, in my own life, I can take you to the spot. There are very few things I remember. My wife and I have this conversation quite often. Pam, if Pam lied, she could tell me all manner of things. Well, don't you remember when? Because I don't really remember. And if you in the church, if you think I hold a grudge against you, if you ever think that I've been mad at you and hold a grudge against you, I couldn't if I wanted to. I truly, God, the way he's put me together, I have very little memory for things. But there are some things I remember. I remember praying with Pam before we got married. I remember where I was when I got saved. And I remember exactly the location on which I first heard my father say to me, "I love you, son." Now, I shouldn't remember that. That should be a bit of real estate that I don't have any memory of, because that should have been a phrase that I heard so often that it was less than memorable to me. But it wasn't. I was almost 19 years old when I first heard those words. And many, many men are like me. And so I want to challenge you today, gentlemen. If you're here today and you were one of those men and you've never said that to your children, instead of worrying about what you might get or not get today, why don't you give your children the gift of telling them, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." Tell them you love them, please. They need to hear. Now, how did this all start? Look, if you will, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, there's something different about men and women. Women tend to very easily love their children. I observed this during Vacation Bible School this past week. We have had some recent additions to the church family. Baby Haven, front row and center, prime example. He's not yet a week old, by the way. He was born at 1:13. 133. 133 today, Haven will be a week old already in church. I think that's phenomenal. They should be commended. We have some new babies. And it would shock you how many women this week have fought over these babies. And they would hold them. And they all get this same blank stare when they look at them. And it just is like, ah. There's something about the way God made women that causes them to love. They just do. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible command the woman to love her husband. Now, why is that? Because he knows she will. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, it's part of the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing." Jessica, you don't have to testify. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That idea of the man ruling over the woman, even though she doesn't want him to, she still is going to love him. This is why we see so many women in bad relationships. Oh, he's really a good man. He really loves me. This is a part of the curse. But to the man, God has to command in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives. Why does he do that? Because men have within us the predisposition to not connect emotionally, to be negligent in this area. And guys, you need to know that about yourself. You have a tendency to be harsh, overbearing. And so many times you will say something to your spouse and their reaction, or to your children, and their reaction will let you know that, hey, I just crossed a line here. Because in your mind, you're thinking, nothing, no problem. And so Pam and I have developed a strategy that helps us. I will ask her, how big of a rock did I really hit you with? Because, you know, men, if you get a group of men together, the way they play, the way they show that they are a part of the group is they pick on each other. Okay? And that would be the equivalent of taking a little pea gravel and throwing it at each other, okay? But emotionally, that for a man, for a guy, hey, that's cool. That's what we do. If you want to see some pea gravel throwing, just get out here around the coffee pots before Sunday school sometime and just listen to the guys. Okay? So when a man gets married or he has children, he's doing that. And he thinks that he's just a little, boom. And then the reaction from the child, you know, the child goes, ah, I'm going to tell mommy. And you're going, huh? What a wimp of a son I'm raising, you know? Well, you just nailed him with a big rock. Okay? Your spouse sometimes, you will say something to her and she just begins to weep. And so I've learned, how big a boulder was that, baby? Huge. I'm sorry. I didn't know. And he really didn't know. But this is what this is. Husbands and wives need to understand this. And in the relationship with your children, you need to understand this. You can be more harsh than you think very quickly. And you need to let their reaction inform you and those magic words for any relationship. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Need to be applied. The second problem that men have is lust. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. We need to have an honest conversation as a society about this. Those who make our clothes are using less and less fabric and making more and more profit. And if you are the parent of a teenage girl, this is a constant battle for you, I know. But it's one worth waging. And if you're here today and you're a young lady, you're single, listen to me, please. Please. Pretty please. Do not wear clothes that show off all of your God-given assets. Please. And there's a reason for this. A husband, a potential husband, has a problem with lust. Every man does. Now, not many will talk about it, but they all do. And every young male is looking for someone to take home to mama. And the girl he's looking to take home to mama will be dressed in a certain way. Why is it that we can, in comedy and in drama and on television, dress someone and automatically know whether they're playing the character of a hooker? There is a certain way that ladies of low virtue and no Christian character dress. And you should never emulate that. Going swimming is difficulty. A one piece cannot be that unflattering. So maybe you need a t-shirt you wear over it. I don't know. Talk to your mom. And mom, please, think. Think. Dad, step up. Say something. Because there's a problem here in our society. There are little girls who are buying t-shirts that say porn star on them and wearing them to school. We have a responsibility as a church. One of the reasons why anytime the youth do something, they have a t-shirt is because we want them to have them to wear to school. Wear your church shirt to school. Advertise for Jesus. Please help us in this. Lust is a problem. Now, men, you know that this is an issue, and you and your wife need to have a conversation about this, and she needs to have permission to get your attention from time to time. But it's not just about sexual lust. Men have a problem with other issues with lust, okay? If you will, think about this passage. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it talks there about this idea of where all this sin comes from, and it comes from lust. If you notice in Genesis, Eve saw the fruit of the tree that it was desirous. Okay? That's the root of all sin. And in 1 John chapter 2, we find this passage. Well, there it is. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now those three ideas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, you need to get those in your head. Because this lust I'm talking about isn't just sexual lust. We think about that first. But lust of the flesh, that would be the sexual lust. But there's other, lust of the eye. How is it that a gentleman can have a nice new pickup truck in his driveway? And if you live next to him, all of a sudden your pickup truck is worthless. Yes, lust of the eye. Why is it guys, they like shiny anything? On Facebook this past week, one of my friends from high school, he's got a large car collection he's accumulated, and he was showing some of the cars. And I have a first cousin, Roger, who has six children. He's been here to church. He had his row. And Roger sent my friend this message back on Facebook. He said, you know, Foster, it's clear you have too many cars. I have too many children. Perhaps we can trade. So my point in this is, you think about it. You get a group of guys around a lot of shiny motorcycles, shiny cars, and just watch them. It can even be tractors. We just stand there and look, admiringly. It's kind of similar to the look the ladies have when they're holding the baby. Right? We're wired different. So this is a problem, number two, lust. The third problem men have is we are tempted by false gods. And as we talk about this idea of being tempted by false gods, our Sunday school lesson today was talked about this. Man has had problem with this all of his existence. If we take God out of the equation, we have a God-sized hole in our heart that we continue to try to put stuff in. And we will look to money, we will look to our job, we will look to our family, we will look to our pastimes. Do you know that golf can become an idol? It can be. Now I say that, I choose that because golf's what I like to do. Hunting, fishing. Why is it not sad that those you know more about the fact that you are a Georgia Tech, Alabama, Tennessee fan, then they know about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's AC/DC or AC Delco or whatever it is you're into. Okay? We need to understand that we have the obligation as Christians that it should be Christ first. Everybody should know, whoever knows us, that Jesus Christ is our God, our Savior, our Lord, and we don't care who knows it. too often, I think too few do. And you notice guys who are in their late 40s, early 50s usually, they hit this wall. And if you've been worshiping a false god, it's coming. And you'll have a meltdown. And you see these guys. You know, they get the gold chain, buy the Corvette, have a midlife crisis. You've seen them. Well, what's happened? They had a false god, and all of a sudden they hit a wall, and their god didn't show up, and they're now in crisis. And because they don't have the Lord, they are reaching back to their childhood, and they're going through their adolescence again, hoping to get it right this time. And all too often, all they do is mess up. One of the saddest things in the world to see is an old man or an old woman who have become bar flowers. Remember, I grew up in a bar. I'm going to tell you something. It's sad. They're the ones asking, y'all going to be open on Christmas, right? No. Where am I going to go? Sad. Think about the different gods that we have today to worship. And young people, we're all not immune to this. It can be your idol. We even have this, what is it, this wonderful TV show that people watch, American Idol. Aptly named. What are you putting in front of God? Anything before God is an idol, and it needs to be removed. As we learned in our Sunday school lesson today, the proper reaction to an idol is to tear it down and remove it. And we need to tear down and remove all the idols from us. We need to get rid of them all, each of us do. The fourth problem that men have, and this is a big issue today in our society, money and debt. Some people worship money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Often you think about the love of money being someone who's rich, but I've known more poor people who had this problem than I have rich people. Maybe because I've known more poor people, I don't know. But if you're always interested in money and what it's going to cost, well, I can't serve God because I can't afford it. I can't live for God because I can't afford it. Oh, that would cost too much. If you're always doing that, you got a problem with money. God gives us money to use. No one is going, and I've done a lot of funerals. No one is taking it with them. As a pastor, I'm there, and I'm the last guy to see the body. I have yet to see anyone with their coffin filled with cash. If I do, I'm going to write a check and leave it with them and make a trade. No one, you know, what they take, what people put in the coffin, they'll put pictures of their children. They'll put scripture. Things that have no value monetarily are the things that are of the greatest value ultimately. If you're here today and you have this problem, let's talk a moment about debt, because we live in a society that says, charge it. And that's a problem. I've had this problem. My wife's had this problem. I hope my children don't get this problem. I do everything I can to make sure they don't ever get a credit card. Anything that comes to the house in their name that looks like that, I shred it. It's amazing that credit card companies will send children applications for credit. And one of the number one groups in America today who are in the deepest debt are college students. Someone got them to fill out a credit card application for a free pizza. And then they used it. And now they're broke. Look what the Bible says about debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands in a pledge is saved. This is talking about being the co-signer for someone on a loan. If the bank won't loan them money, you shouldn't. It's the bank's business to assess credit worthiness. If the experts say no, they're not credit worthy, you should not think that you have a greater wisdom in this area. It's a problem. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. Now, what should I do? If you know, most of you, if you have the ability to co-sign on a loan for somebody, and it's your child, you know what you should do? Don't co-sign on the loan. If you've got that much money that you're not worried about it, then give the gift. Forget the loan. Debt and money, we all get messed up here. And this is why if you're not in one of those financial peace or hasn't been one of those financial peace university classes, you need to see Ralph. Get in that class. It will help you. It will help you. And he's got some kind of special deal this in July, a discounted rate, which I want to do. I want to rebate because I paid more. But here's where we mess up the most as men with debt. Look at Romans chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is where men miss it the most. We need, as a church family, to be able to tell each other how much we love each other. We need to really do this more than we do, particularly the men. I was thinking this morning at the 8:30 service, Brother Curtis Perry, absent because he's gone on to be with the Lord. I really wish I had taken more of the opportunity I had to let Curtis know how much I loved him, how much I appreciated him, how much I respected him. I told him some, but I didn't tell him enough. Men, we need to do this with each other because we all need encouragement. And when you have the respect and admiration of other men, that goes a long way as we fight this battle against temptation, against sin, against Satan. We often feel alone. If we would spend half the time picking at each other and take the remaining part of that time and use it admiring and sharing the respect we have for each other, be a better church, we'd be better men. The fifth temptation men have. Now some of you are going to get offended by this one, but that's okay. Whining. You would shock you how many men just whine. I mean, they're big babies. You get a group of guys together and just listen sometimes. And you just want to go throw up. I didn't get the raise. My kids don't respect me. Others don't understand what's going on with this world. Just whine. Listen to what the Bible says. Because every time we whine, what we're really saying is, I'm not living this scripture. Here's the scripture. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It is amazing how few men are content. And that makes America run, actually. Your wife will go charge it for a blouse that costs $40 maybe, or $60. Or maybe she'll spend $400. A guy goes in debt, he buys a bass boat. This is the engine that makes America run. We need to understand that as men, it's time to grow up. It's time to stand up. It's time to be the man God called you to be. We need to quit whining about it and start living the life. Last, pride, number 6. Saved it for last because not because it's least, but it's the biggie. I don't know how you were raised. I was raised to be a man. Go on, boy. Be something. You'd go out of the house. Remember your name. The idea of my whole life was to make my daddy proud of me. And if you're going to have any self-worth in this life, you've got to have some pride in yourself. So we have trouble with this issue of pride. Pride is the ultimate first sin. It is saying I before God. It is saying I can instead of He will. Pride is an issue that every man has, and I have in abundance if you need help with it. I'm not the guy. Pride is a problem. Now, I want to ask you this. Look at the scripture. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. From day one as a man, you begin picking on each other and you assess a pecking order. And the guy who's at the bottom is never the guy who's looked up to. In the world of men, the last thing you want to be is the low man on the totem pole. Going to high school, I spent a lot of time taking up for a young man named Troy. Troy was a little bitty. He was skinny. I mean, a good puff of wind would blow Troy away. I never met Troy's dad, never met Troy's family. I just remember that Troy was the manager for us on the football team. And many, many times they would be doing things to Troy they shouldn't do. And I would go in and I would take up for Troy and I'd run everybody off. We graduated high school. Troy was in my class, you know. Now, I got to understand, I was the height I am when I was in the eighth grade. People thought I was going to be huge because everybody else in my family is huge. I have a cousin who's 6'11" and his little brother is 6'8". And then there's me. So they had a good reason to think I was going to be big. But I stopped growing in eighth grade. Troy's biological makeup was different. We graduated high school, Troy, little Troy. 2 years later, I go to homecoming. And there's this guy who's 6'4". And I don't know who he is. And I watch, he's walking up to people, punching them in the gut. Boom! And I'm thinking, whoa. He gets to me and he throws out his hand. And he says, I want to thank you for taking up for me all those years. It was Troy Hahn. And I'm going, glad to do it. You know? Now, it doesn't often get to work out that way. It did in Troy's life, but in maleness, being the little man is never what you want to be. But a man of God, humility is different. John the Baptist said that Jesus must increase and that he must decrease. Pride is an issue for us all. But maleness, it is particularly an issue for us. And we need to see that we each need to understand that our stubborn pride often keeps us from humbling ourselves to God and then letting God have his way through us. The way up is down. And if you're a man and you haven't learned that, please, today, learn it. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ, but I hope that these six temptations can be things that you identify with and that you overcome. It won't be easy and it won't be quick, but each of us have a problem we need to work on, and perhaps I didn't address yours today. Whatever the need, Jesus Christ is the way, God has the answer, and the way to that answer is down. Each of us, as Bill Hybels said in a wonderful book he wrote, we need to descend into greatness. We descend into greatness. I hope today you can begin that descent.